Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read together. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I hope that you are doing well, and I hope that you are growing in the Lord and in His grace. We're on the air each day at this time to bring you the message of the gospel, and this week we've been dealing with the Reformation ministry of William Tyndale, the great stalwart of the English Reformation. There are many other names, many other martyrs, and he himself laid down his life. He was betrayed by his fellow Englishman. He was taken to the Valverde prison, and then after a while put to death, executed for publishing the Bible, the Word of God in the English language. The translating work of the Bible is a fantastic undertaking. We have to understand that the Bible is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament for the most part, and Greek in the New Testament. And to acquire a sufficient grasp of those languages, and of course
Hebrew is what we call a dead language. Koine Greek is, again, really a dead language. There is a literal living classic Greek, and then there's the present-day language. But the Koine Greek, the Greek that was spoken in the days of the Lord Jesus and written by the apostles that gave us the New Testament, well, it is a specialty language. And William Tyndale mastered them all, that he might give to the English people the Word of God in his own language. I think you'll be fascinated with this story today. Stay tuned as we continue to go to our pulpit to let the Bible speak.
Did you know that King Henry VIII's wife, his second wife, that is, Anne Boleyn, was a Bible reader? In 1534, the year that Tyndale completed his New Testament, and it was printed, bound, and sent over to England by various means, that a copy was given to Queen Anne Boleyn. It was a gilt-edged copy, and she delighted in it. She was, of all the wives of Henry VIII, the one who encouraged him to favor the evangelical cause. And she herself attended Bible studies, encouraged people to read the Bible, and most likely funded various things. This came, of course, to the attention of bishops and those who were advisors to the king. And all was well when all was well. But when things turned sour, because of her love of the Bible, it is most likely that it contributed to the loss of her head, as, well, one of the other problems was she had not produced a male heir, and the patience of the king ran out, and before long she was gone. How to remember the fate of Henry's six wives is divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded, survived. And I'm not sure why anyone would have accepted a proposal of marriage from Henry VIII, but it seemed there was no end to those who were willing to take him on. Now, things were not going well in England for Henry VIII in the years between when Tyndale left England and when he completed the New Testament. Those 10 years, 1524, when he sailed down the Thames in a merchant ship off to Germany, and 1534, when he completed the New Testament. When in England, with drought over much of the land, then came floods, followed by plague, which was called the sweating sickness, that nobody understood how to control, and people just left the city in droves, and they waited until the plague subsided. There was also war in the northern counties of England, and there was war with France across the English Channel, and so you can understand that Henry VIII was not in a good mood. He thought that his problems was due to God's curse upon him for his marriage to Catherine of Aragon. Or at least he used that as certain leverage to try and explain why he needed to be divorced from her, and in his appeal to the Pope for a divorce. Now, things were not going well in Germany either. The Emperor Charles V was on a campaign to root out Lutheranism. Now, not in the area where Luther was. That had somehow special protection from Frederick the Wise, as he was named. But in many other parts of Germany, Protestant people, Lutherans, were being hunted down. And so nowhere was safe for William Tyndale. He was truly God's outlaw, and he moved from place to place with his little library, his manuscripts, and with every tool he had to translate the Bible. After leaving the safety of Wittenberg, Tyndale went from place to place. He seems to have moved to Hamburg. That's away up in the north of Germany. Then to Cologne, and then to Antwerp in Belgium, living from hand to mouth, literally carrying with him all the manuscripts that he was working on and the copies that he was producing. We know that he had temporary accommodation in the home of the Emersons in the city of Hamburg, and they were Lutheran people, but they were only able to shelter him for a short period of time. And then came encouragement from London, England. And there's an interesting story of the Bishop of London who had a master plan to try and prevent all these Bibles coming into England. And so he sent his deputy on an errand to go and to buy up all the copies available that were being printed in Germany, buy them in bulk, bring them back to England, and burn them, and whatever it cost. Now, William Tyndale was apprised of this plan, and he decided to go for the deal. In reality, he was not altogether happy with his early versions. These were in these in-between years when he had his final version, 1534. And so he entered into a deal that he would sell all the available copies he had to the Bishop of London, and they would be exported over, and they had a public burning. Now, to the embarrassment of the Bishop of London, he was asked by no one less than Thomas More, the Roman Catholic cardinal, who is funding the purchase of these Bibles? And to the great joy of some, they said, the Bishop of London. He is buying them. And of course, Tyndale was using that money to fund the publication of more copies of the New Testament, the more later versions that he was happy with. Now, in this final message on Tyndale, I want us to look at Tyndale's dedication to a Bible reformation through the Scriptures. And we can learn from Tyndale. We can learn from the burden that he had, which obviously God blessed. His burden was to get the Bible into the hands of the common people and let the Word of God do its own work. And so we're going to look tonight at the marks of this dedication. And we see here that we must be dedicated, first of all, to faithful Bible translation. I hope that tonight you have confidence that the Bible we use and have in our hands is a faithful translation of the Word of God. Now, we all understand that its translation work is human work. Humans are prone to error. There are great difficulties in translating from one language to another, and sometimes there's a loss of meaning when you translate from one language to another, and sometimes it's very difficult to convey the very depth of meaning. That's why Bible students go to seminary and they learn Hebrew and Greek. They at least try to get a working knowledge of it, that they can look up the grammar, check out words, and see if the English word really conveys everything that is intended by the Greek word or the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And that's all part of our Bible study. But of course, we have in the English language today many different versions that don't really compare. And I'm certainly glad I don't have a Bible that is filled with footnotes that says earliest versions or manuscripts omit or leave out our tracts of the Bible that are translated in a dynamic equivalent. When William Tyndale set about his work, firstly, he didn't rush it. He took his time. It took 10 years from the day he sealed down the Thames in 1524 until he had a finished New Testament that he was happy with. And all of those years there were lonely, desperate, diligent work of making very careful copy of the Word of God. Now, while he could have speeded up his work by using what Martin Luther had done, the Latin that Jerome had translated, and he could have produced something in English much more quickly, and he could have provided that to the people, but he was insistent that he would translate from the original languages and that he would give the Englishman the purest of translations. He was also dedicated to a faithful text of the Bible. Now, I hope you understand that behind every version of the Bible there is a text, and there are different kinds of text. The two main ones today are the majority text versus the minority. We in the authorized version have a Bible that's translated from the majority or from the received text. And that was basically produced at first by Erasmus of Rotterdam. And he collated and put together the copies that were available of the original languages, and he compiled one text. And from that text, William Tyndale set to do his work of translating the Bible. Now, at first he had a handicap because he did not know Hebrew. There were no Hebrew teachers in England. Way back in the 1200s, Edward I had driven out the Jews from England. And there were, during those years, that time, no Jewish influence in the land of England. And so it was not until he got to Germany, where he would have had the availability of Hebrew teachers. They may have been available in Wittenberg or some of the other places that he was moving from. But he had to set himself to learn the Hebrew language. Now, for William Tyndale, he was a genius in languages. One who met Tyndale on the continent reported that he was so skilled in seven tongues, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, English, French, that whichever he speaks, you would think it was his native tongue. Now, that is certainly more than the average person could ever accomplish. You need a great gift for languages. When you go to speak in another language, it's one thing to read it, it's another thing to clumsily use the same words, but to give it the tone, the voice inflection of a local speaker, that usually takes years and years and years. But it seems that Tyndale had a tremendous gift for learning these languages. Now, he set himself to translate the Old Testament after, of course, he finished the New. And he was working on the Septuagint, the first five books of the Bible. And he was getting close to finishing those five books with all those scrolls and manuscripts all stacked away when he got word that his life was in danger. In some public court, his name was read out as a heretic, and a fresh hunt was on to find William Tyndale. And the word was out that they discovered where he was residing. And so at night, he escaped. And under arm, he took his manuscripts and a few personal belongings. He headed to the coast at Antwerp, and he boarded a ship, a small vessel. Now, Antwerp dockyard is very, very sheltered. It's miles inland from the open sea. And so there was no thought of danger or storms right in the dockyard. But when they got out to sea, there was a major storm, and the vessel sank, and William Tyndale lost everything but his life. He lost all the manuscripts, months and months of work that he had put into translating Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And all of that work was lost. Now, when he got to the other side and he arrived eventually in Germany, and he was wondering how he was going to start all over again. And that's where God sent him a helper, Miles Coverdale, not Cloverdale, Coverdale. And he was a friend from his student years. He was also very diligent in language study. And so they too set together to work and redo that whole part of the Bible again. Have you ever had to do that? Where maybe you wrote a letter or a document or worked on something and you lost it. Maybe on a computer. You remember those days when computers came out first and they didn't have auto-saving? You had to physically save the document. And if perchance you didn't save it and the computer crashed or the electric went off, you lost it, everything. Well, when I was back over in Bible Reformation Church a few weeks ago preaching on William Tyndale, God gave me a little taste of what William Tyndale endured. It was the Monday evening. I had preached on William Tyndale Sunday evening, Monday evening, and then it was the final message, this one, this very message tonight. It was late Monday evening, and I decided to just take a look at my notes, just for a bit, just to help me to sleep. Well, I searched and I searched, and I couldn't find them. Not on my computer anywhere. And I was sweating. And I remembered that early in the afternoon I had saved a document, and you get an option to save and delete or replace, I forget the term now, and I obviously made the wrong choice. And I had saved another document into that title and saved everything new and lost the old. And I was saying, oh no, what am I going to do? For months I had been reading, taking notes, gathering my ideas, how to put this and present it together, and I was living what William Tyndale felt when he lost all his manuscripts. Now, my notes were supposed to be in the cloud, but his notes were at the bottom of the sea. And thankfully, Microsoft has a recovery method. And so I had to reverse back and go back into that system and look for that recovered document. And up it came. Wow. I was ever so thankful. But it gave me on that very evening a little taste of what the disappointment. And to go back and rework something you've already done, it's murder. Your brain does not work the same. You cannot come up with the exact same content. Ideas flee, and it is absolute torture. Where poor William Tyndale with his friend Miles Coverdale had to go back and start all over again and retranslate into the English language those five books. But he persevered and he continued in that work. What dedication to a faithful translation. And I wonder tonight, where is our dedication to the Word of God? We are in a battle in our generation for the translations of the Scriptures. The contemporary Christian claims that this generation needs to reduce the wording to simplify the message, because contemporary ministries want contemporary Bibles. They want to have a word that is easy for the people. But that's not the work of translators. A translator gives you what God said, however difficult it might be. And if it is a word-for-word translation, with all the challenges of the syntax, the word order, the grammar, and all the rules of language, The translator's work is to present a copy that is faithful to what God gave by inspiration, not to simply please men. Now, I have asked myself many times, am I hindering anyone from understanding and hearing the gospel by using the authorized version of the Bible? If someone came into this church on a Sunday from across the street or across the town for that matter, and they arrive in here and take a seat and they listen to the preaching of the gospel, are they being hindered in any way because I am using the authorized version of the Bible? Am I a stumbling block to that person comprehending and hearing and understanding the gospel? If I thought that was true, I would have to do something about it. But as I have thought about that over and over, I am convinced that I am not hindering anyone from hearing the gospel, because it is the preacher's work, no matter what version of the Bible he has, to expound the words, the meaning, the terms, the idioms, and every aspect of that message out of the book. That's the preacher's task. And so whether it's someone who might be struggling with the English language, or a boy or girl, boys and girls here tonight, can they understand the message? Or are they hindered because we have an AV or a KJV Bible? My answer is no. But our task is to preach, explain, expound, and make that gospel clear. And as I listen to others who, for whatever reason, have chosen to use other versions, I ask myself, does their message become more clear? Is it more powerful, more understandable? In many cases, it is not. In fact, I would say it weakens. My view would be when someone moves to a contemporary version, there's already a weakness in the very desire that hinders rather than helps.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.